blessing. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who has made heaven and earth, who keepeth truth forever, and who never forsaketh the works of his own hands. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord, in communion with the Holy Ghost. Amen. Congregation, let us sing from Psalter number 65, stanzas 1 through 4. Grace and truth shall mark the way. Where the Lord his own will lead, if his word they still obey, and his testimonies heed. 1 through 4 of Psalter 65.
We wish to read out of God's holy and precious word, out of the second book of Corinthians, thereof chapter 7, but before that, the 12 articles of our Catholic undoubted Christian faith. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried, he descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. 2 Corinthians 7. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Receive us. We have wronged no man. We have corrupted no man. We have defrauded no man. I speak not this to condemn you, for I have said before that ye are in our hearts to die and live with you. Great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my glorying of you. I am filled with comfort. I am exceeding joyful in all our tribulation. For when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. Nevertheless, God, that comforteth those that are cast down, comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you, when he told us your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoiced the more. For though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent, though I did repent. For I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Now I rejoice, not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. For behold, the selfsame thing that ye sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you, yea, what clearing of yourselves, yea, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge. In all things ye have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. Wherefore, though I wrote unto you, I did it not for his cause that had done the wrong, nor for his cause that suffered wrong, but that our care for you in the sight of God might appear unto you. Therefore we were comforted in your comfort, yea, and exceedingly the more joyed we for the joy of Titus, because his spirit was refreshed by you all. For if I have boasted anything to him of you, I am not ashamed. But, as we speak all things to you in truth, even so our boasting, which are made before Titus, is found a truth. And his inward affection is more abundant toward you, whilst he remembereth the obedience of you all, how with fear and trembling ye received him. I rejoice, therefore, that I have confidence in you in all things.
Let us try to pray and ask for the blessing and help of the Lord. Almighty, all-knowing, and decreeing God of the heavens and of the earth, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the Son of Man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and thou hast crowned him with glory and honor, And thou hast made him to have dominion over the work of thy hands. And we, and what have we done? Oh, that we may be given to feel something of it, thy great goodness, the creation wherewith thou hast created us in thy image, knowledge, righteousness, holiness, and we have turned it all into filth, pollution, guilt, ignorance, so that we lie in our wretchedness and in our sin. And the greatest misery, that we do not see our misery, and that we go on in this world without an impression of thy holiness, of thy righteousness, and that we have soon to appear before thee in thy justice, and we will not have a single answer to 1,000 questions, and yet we go on in this world calling our houses after our own names, and believing secretly in our thoughts that our houses shall continue forever, and the callings are all around us. Remember those that mourn and that have stood by an open grave in this week. Thou knowest also where they are, and wilt thou supply out of thy fullness, for a man is a miserable comforter, and thou knowest all those who miss, and when that missing is experienced in this life, then wilt thou give that we may feel something, that we miss also thee, or that they may also be brought into that missing, and that they could not live without thee anymore, for we cannot receive back those whom we love, who have gone the way of all the earth, but it is yet possible that we receive thee, and that we come back into thy blessed communion. Remember them and all that mourn in this world, and wilt thou care for those also that are sick and afflicted, relatives, drawing nigh unto the gates of death. O Lord, then man so often stands by, and he watches, and he is not able to do anything, for thou sayest that there is no discharge in that war. Then it is felt, then it is experienced, when we stand around the deathbed of our loved ones. Oh, that thou may care, Lord, for those who draw near unto the gates of death, that thou mayst supply for them, and that thou mayst give them a cry out of the deep need, and that thou mayst visit them for the first time or by renewal, and wilt thou supply for all that stand about in their helplessness. Remember thou our own brother in Iowa who is in the hospital, and wilt thou grant him also healing for the body, and bring him safely home, if it could please thee, to his wife, to his children. And wilt thou teach us all, and that we have dying bodies here in this world, and that we go each one to our long home, that it may not be in vain that we have lived in this world, but that we may be able in death's dark hour to escape the dismal grave. Oh, that thou may remember each and every one in all the trials and circumstances of life, and that thou mayst draw unto thyself through all the tribulations in this world, and that they may bring us on our knees in our secret chambers, and that they may drive us to the throne of grace. Remember our youth, when we have met in the day of yesterday, and when we may have a good day together also about the truths of thy holy word. Oh, that thou may keep them on every side, and when there is so much that is coming against them in the world in which we are living, and when Satan is so busy, and then thou alone are able to keep them and to give to them what they stand in need of to go through this life and to go out of this life, and that one thing needful may be bound upon their hearts, and that they may be given to seek knowledge, and not just knowledge that they will need in this world, but that knowledge of thee, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Wilt thou care for all that have not that word? For thou blessest us with so many blessings that are withheld from so many in this world, with a conscience within, with a mind that knows, that looks about, and that sees, and that feels that there is a God, a conscience that knows that they must appear before a God, and that justice must be done, but no word of thee. That they may know how they may come back to that true God, to that living God. Oh, could it please thee yet, in the days in which this world still exists, to send that word over the length and breadth of this whole world, that thy kingdom may come, and that many may be brought to true conversion, that thy name may be magnified. Help thereto thy servants, the students, all those that labor for the sake of thy name. Oh, may it be that we may so labor, and not for our own name, and that is always coming in between, but may it be for the salvation of souls, and for the glory, for the magnification of thy great, thy glorious, and thy blessed name. Oh, that thou may give it also to be felt in the midst of us as a congregation. For thy servant did say, what wait I for? My hope is in thee. Deliver me from all my transgressions, and make me not the reproach of the foolish. Oh, could it be, Lord, that such a desire may live in the hearts of young and old, and that we may be delivered from all our transgressions, and that we might feel something of the evil thereof, and that we might feel something of the burden thereof, and that there may be a need born in our hearts, that we also may be delivered therefrom. Did not Naomi speak unto her daughter-in-law, shall I not seek rest for thee, and that it might be well with thee? Oh, that thou may give then to experience something of that blessed rest, and that is in thee, that is in thy dear, thy only begotten Son. For there is no rest to be experienced in this world, but that rest that thou hast reserved for thy own people. Oh, that thou may remember them then, those that labor and are heavy laden, Thou knowest the place, O Lord, of each and every one of them. And thou knowest that they often have no answer for all the needs and the questions and that do live within their hearts. Thou knowest the places where they do bow their knees before thee. Thou knowest the places where they do lay their burdens. And thou knowest also how often that it can be, and that there is no answer, O Lord, that thou mayest hear from heaven thy dwelling place, and for such that thou may open unto them that rest, that blessed rest, that is in that free and sovereign grace, and that thou hast wrought, and that thou hast bought for those who have ruined everything. Oh, that thou mayest visit them, Lord, with just a little blessing, a little token of thy favor in this afternoon hour, that here in thy house of prayer, in thy dwelling place, that they may experience a little bit of that grace that is as wide as the ocean, and that it may swallow up all the guilt and all the iniquity and all the sin, which gives them no rest day by day, but that they may have a little view by a true and living faith of Him who sits at the right hand of the Father and who has accomplished everything, who has set it upon that cursed tree, that it is finished, so that there is nothing, Lord, nothing that needs to be added from the side of their people. Oh, that thou may give them then in this afternoon to experience a little bit of that rest, that they might enter a little in this afternoon into that joy of their Lord. Remember us in the preaching, in the hearing, and give that all may be done decently and in order in thy house. Forgive and take away our many sins for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let us sing from Psalter 110 all the stanzas. Thy tender mercies, O my Lord, withhold not, I implore, but let thy kindness and thy truth preserve me evermore. All the stanzas of Psalter 110. Beloved congregation, what man does not have concern about the future? What is all of our anxiety that lives so often in our hearts? Is it not about the future? About the welfare of ourselves, of our children, for the future? Can we know the future? Our young people have heard something of that yesterday. As long as the world still exists, still stands, then we can know certain things of the future, because the Lord works by certain laws in this world, the laws of nature, human nature, and then we can know that those laws will still exist. Why? Because the Lord upholds those laws. And that is why that we may know some things about the future, not everything. But can we also know anything concerning the need of our soul for the future? We can read of the wife and of the friends of Haman that they spoke about his future before that he died. And they said to him, "If Mordecai be of the seed of the Jews, before whom thou hast begun to fall, thou shalt surely fall before him, and shall not stand before him." How is that? Because they saw certain signs. They said, "This Mordecai, he is of the seed of the Jews. That is now a people that is taken care of by the Lord. And there is no man that is able to stand before that God that is taking care of that people." And they did not realize, that man did not realize, Haman, that Mordecai, for whom he had such a disdain, that man was related unto the queen. He didn't know that. And therefore, he ended up to make a gallows for him upon which he was hung himself. Can we know anything about the future of our soul? We can. Why is that? That is because the Lord works by certain laws. The Lord works by a certain rule, as it were. That is his own rule. The way that he is working in the life of all his children. And just as Haman's wife and friends saw marks, bad marks for Haman, so it is that those marks, they can be seen also in our own life. And then there are marks that are belonging unto that true people, by which we may see something and know something that is now according to the way that the Lord is working in the life of his children. Do we ever desire to know something of those marks? That we may ask ourselves, am I also included in that number of those people? And with the Lord's help, we wish to consider something of this with you from the portion that was read to you, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, and thereof the 10th verse. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. So far, the words of our text, godly sorrow. First, what it is, and second, what it works. Godly sorrow, first, what it is, and second, what it works. Sorrow is what fills this world. We cannot go anywhere in this whole world and we will see sorrow. We do not wish to know all the sorrow that is in this world, all of the abuse that is in this world, all the tears that are shed in this world. There are those who have stood even in this very week in our midst at the open grave, have to lay your own dear son into the bosom of the earth. What a sorrow. And what a sorrow there is in the lives of parents. And many times concerning their children, do you ever feel that, young people? Are you a grief? Are you a sorrow to your mother, to your father? But sometimes parents are sorrows. Oh, what a world we live in when a father, when a mother is drinking, and when they are such a sorrow, such a grief, and when they are walking in other sins, and when they cause so many tears, even to their own offspring, what is the cause? What is the cause of all the tears and that are being shed in this world? That is sin. The world does not say that. The world does not know where that all that sorrow, where all that evil has come from. And that is not to be told from the creation, young people. That is one of those things that is coming out of the knowledge only of the Holy Scriptures. And there we can read about the first sin and how that mankind has become a sinful creature. But did it ever become your own sorrow? That you have seen yourself in it? That you have walked over this world with a grief in your own heart? Sorrow. Who delights in sorrow? No one, you say, delights in sorrow. You know what we read here in chapter 2? Paul says, and I wrote this same unto you, lest when I came I should have sorrow from them of whom I ought to rejoice, having confidence in you that my joy is the joy of you all. Thus, Paul, the Apostle Paul, he is glad with sorrow. He has seen someone in this congregation that was weeping. He has heard already that this man, he is weeping. And you know what Paul does? Paul begins to rejoice. So how is that possible? Does Paul then rejoice in another man's sorrow? Today, that whole idea that is rejected, even by those who call themselves Christians in the midst of this world. Sorrow, no. No, we must always have joy, but it is not an inward joy, young people. You will go to a funeral home, maybe, and then we are supposed to be dressed in bright colors, and we are supposed to be rejoicing because we are going to celebrate the life of this person. Do you know what Solomon says? He says there is a time to weep, and there is a time to laugh. And that is not a time to rejoice. No, naturally, man will sorrow when there is a loss of those whom that he loves. But you see how the devil, he will turn everything, even the things which are natural in this world to mankind, he will turn them all completely upside down. But do you know what the Bible says? Do you know what Solomon says? He says, sorrow is better than laughter. How is that? Does Solomon then delight in sorrows? Does Solomon then delight in sadness? No. Because all those sorrows, we said, they are all the result. They are all the consequence of the fall of man. But why does Solomon say that then? That sorrow is better than laughter. Well, he is not finished. Then we must read everything. Then Solomon says, for by that sorrow of the heart, the sadness of the countenance, he says, the heart is made better. Thus, he does not delight in that sorrow for the sake of that sorrow, but he delights in that sorrow for the sake of the fruit of that sorrow. What is now going to come out of that sorrow? And so Paul also says here, he says, now I rejoice, not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. Thus he saw the great benefit, and he rejoiced for the benefits, for the fruits that were coming out of those tears. Our text speaks about two kinds of sorrow. For godly sorrow worketh repentance unto salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. So two kinds of sorrow. There is the sorrow of the world, and there is what he calls a godly sorrow. Those are two different things. He sets them over one against the other as if they are opposite to one another. Thus, the sorrow of the world. What is the sorrow of the world, young people? Just look at the world. Just look at the young people in the world. Look what they are doing. Then they are having so much joy. And then they are so happy. right? What do we read? The apostle speaks about the sorrow of the world. You say, but I don't see that sorrow of the world. No? Well, do you know where it begins, that sorrow of the world? It begins already when we are born into this world. And when have you ever experienced in your life the sorrow of the world? Well, little children, the littlest children, you are looking forward sometimes, right? You're looking forward. It is going to be your birthday, maybe. You're going to get something for your birthday, and you have high expectations. And this thing that is going to make you happy. And what happened? Then after a little while, you say, yeah, did not make me happy. And all those high expectations, what have happened to them? Then they all came down. And later you say, yes, oh, for a little while, and then I have joyed in that thing. And yet, and now, boys and girls, that is the sorrow of the world. That is the sorrow that is living in this world. Do you think that is only when you are 5 years old? It is not. Only all those objects of our lust change, that is all. Later it will be about something more expensive. And later it will be about something more expensive, a car or a house or something else in this world. And yet, it is all the same. All those expectations, they are leading to nothing but sorrow, nothing but a disappointment. This is the sorrow of the world. There was one man who said one time, how much is enough? Another answered him, just a little more than I have. That is the sorrow of the world. Because the world is seeking after just a little bit more. And when they are disappointed in this, then just a little bit more. And then we die. And then we come naked into this world. And naked we have to leave this world again. And that is now the sorrow of the world. And now what does Paul speak about? He says, that sorrow works death. Do you ever feel it? There are people in this world that feel it. There are some people that even take their own life. It is a sorrow that worketh death. There is no true substance and happiness in it. And now Paul speaks about another sorrow. He says, a godly sorrow. A godly sorrow. And he says that godly sorrow is very, very different. And he says, he has heard about this man. It is a man in this congregation of Corinth. And this man, he has sorrow. Thus, are there those also here in our midst that have sorrow? This man, he goes over the world, a bent creature. This man goes over the world in the shedding of tears. David says, my heart is smitten. It is withered like grass. I forget my daily bread. Did you ever forget your daily bread? For the sorrow that is living in your heart? And did you ever go in that sorrow on your knees into your inner chamber and there try to lay your grief before an all-knowing God? The grief that you may have not only in your family, No, but the grief that you may have in your own heart, a grief because that you have sinned against a good-doing God. Did you ever come with sorrow to the house of God? Or when we come here with sorrow, then we are coming as that man who did smite upon his breast and who did appear in the presence of the true, of the living God. Where do you live, young people? You have a large family, maybe. When you are young, maybe you have 3, 4, 5, 7, 10 brothers and sisters. Where do you go then in order to weep? Then you say, I need to find a place. Maybe you go in your own car. Maybe you have another place where no one is around you. And why do you go alone? Or you say, I cannot share it. I cannot share it. That is a sorrow that is so personal, because sin is personal. It is against this man, my mother, my father, my brother, my sister, against the Lord. And then a man needs a place all by himself, when he has such a sorrow in his heart. And now the Apostle Paul, he is concerned about this man. He is concerned about him. What do we read? Sufficient to such a man is this punishment, which was inflicted of many, so that contrariwise ye ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. He is concerned about that man. He is speaking about his punishment. He is speaking about that this was inflicted of many. He says, you ought rather to forgive him. So what is this all about? This man who has this sorrow, this man, congregation, has sinned. And it was a terrible sin. It was an especially terrible sin. We read in God's Word, Paul writes in the previous book, previous letter to the Corinthians, he had written also about this man. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. What has happened? This man has sinned. It was an awful sin. It was the sin of incest. That is a special sin of adultery. What days we live in, but it has not changed. It was also many years ago, because these things live in that wicked heart that we carry with us through this world. But we live in times when that seventh commandment, everything is made legal in the countries wherein we live, so that there is a mockery against God. And now this special pollution, it is a sin of pollution, the sin against the seventh commandment. And there are so many ways, especially today, wherein this sin is being committed. Oh, young people, that we can only pity you. We can only pity you, because the devil is so strong, and the Lord is stronger, but the devil, he is given a certain leeway. Oh, when we have a congregation this big, young people, then it is very likely that here in our own congregation, there are some of you that are looking at things that ought not to be. That is very likely. You say we are NRC. No, we are children of Adam. Parents, we are children of Adam, and so are our children. And a nice shirt and tie doesn't take away an evil heart. Are we doing these things, young people? We cannot protect you anymore. Parents, we have a responsibility to protect ourselves, to protect our children. But do you know what? We cannot. We cannot. Because the devil, he is always going before us. I can only say this to you young people. Be sure your sin will find you out. That is now the protection, the greatest protection that we have, to say, oh Lord, give my son, give my daughter a conscience, a speaking conscience, that they may walk according to thy law, and that conscience may speak, and that they may be kept from these great evils of our day. Oh, it exists in so many ways. We see that transgender movement. Man wants to now become a woman. A woman wants to actually become a man when God has made them male and female. Oh, young people, oh, ask the Lord to keep you and keep yourselves also. Oh, walk also in this life. It is sometimes grieving to see you, girls. It is sometimes grieving when I see you here and there in the town, and then I see the way that you are dressed, and then there is grief in my heart. You say, do we also have to contribute in all of these things? Can there not be a clear separation from our people, what is now a man, what is now a woman? Paul admonished. He admonished his whole congregation because of this one man. Do you know what he said to them? He said, you must censor him, and ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I verily, as absent in the body, but present in the spirit, have judged already, as though I were present, concerning him that hath so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together, and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner. And with such an one, know not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? But them that are without God judgeth. Therefore, put away from yourselves that wicked person. The congregation of Corinth did this. They took heed to the admonition of the Apostle Paul. And what happened? What was the effect? All the effect. What would be the effect here? What would be the effect if we had to give such a discipline unto any one of us? What would be the effect? What do we do? Do you know what men do in the church? They say, well, then I don't want to be a member anymore. Then give me my papers. Well, congregation, we have a responsibility. And that discipline that is an institution of the Lord. And the Lord blesses also that discipline. And that is what also happened here. This man is filled with sorrow. And when he is filled with sorrow, and Paul hears the way that this man is walking over this world, then Paul is concerned for that man. Because that man is so broken that Paul is concerned that he will be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment, he writes then in this second letter to the Corinthians, which is inflicted by many. So contrariwise, he ought rather to forgive him and comfort him. So he says, for though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent, though I did repent. For I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Now I rejoice. Not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. Sorry after a godly manner. Who works such a sorrow? We don't work such a sorrow. The Spirit of the Lord works such a sorrow. That is now the way that the Lord is working in the life of His own children. Do we have guilt, congregation? Do you feel guilt? That does not separate us from the world. Because every single person in this world feels guilt. But they do not all feel sorrow. And that is now what the apostle is speaking about. There is a difference between guilt and sorrow. Guilt makes us tremble. And sorrow makes us what? Do you know, children? Sorrow makes us weep. That is the difference. So when you sin and you have to come before mother or father, and you are afraid of being punished, then you are trembling. But do you ever weep, boys and girls? Do you ever weep? Because you say, I have sinned against my own mother, my loving mother, young people. Does ever a tear come from your eye? Because you have grieved your mother. Because you have grieved your father. Does ever a tear come from your eye? Because you have grieved the Lord. Do you know what sorrow is? Sorrow is grief because we have sinned against love, because we have sinned against goodness, because we have grieved our Maker, our Creator, the Lord God, who has made us and who has provided everything, whose goodness to us is evident moment by moment in my life, who does not deal with me after my own sin. And yet, oh, how do I return to Him? Nothing but grief, nothing but sin, godly sorrow that is born out of love. Sorrow after a godly manner. What are the means to bring forth such a sorrow? You know what it was here? It was an admonishment. It was an accusation. It was a letter by the minister, by the apostle Paul. That was difficult. But the Lord made him honest. And when the Lord made him honest, oh, then there was a fruit in the congregation. Congregation, there is so much mercy. There is so much grace. The grace that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace that is as wide as the ocean. You ever see that ocean? Then you say, I cannot see unto the other side of that ocean. We cannot fathom the depths of that ocean. Or when a man could have his sin, his iniquity, cast into that ocean, and you say that would be all gone, and you could never find it anymore. O congregation, sorrow, sorrow for sin. There is so much room in the Lord Jesus Christ, but for whom? For whom? It is for a sorrowing sinner. And how does now a man become such a sorrowing sinner? By accusations. That law of God, the law of our Maker, of our Creator, says, this is how your heart ought to be, my creature. This is how your heart ought to be toward me. This is how your life ought to be toward me. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Oh, did it ever cause sorrow to be born in your heart? The accusations of that holy law of God, sorrow after a godly manner. No sorrow like it, not in this whole world. It is not the same as the sorrows that are in this world, because they work death. But what does this sorrow work? Let us sing first. 140, 1, 2, and 3. God, be merciful to me. On thy grace I rest my plea. Plenteous in compassion thou, blot out my transgressions now. Wash me, make me pure within. Cleanse, oh cleanse me from my sin. 1, 2, and 3 of Psalter 140. sorrow after a godly manner. In our second place, what it works. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. Repentance. What is repentance? Where does repentance take place? Repentance takes place within the heart of a man. That is, because of godly sorrow, God's word says. That is, the godly sorrow is working that repentance in the heart. And what is that repentance? That repentance is a turning of the heart. That is, from one direction, that heart is turning into another direction. Now, we're not speaking yet here about the life of a person. We're not speaking here about things that are outward and things that can be seen, no. No, we're speaking here about repentance taking place in the heart. That means there is a turning of the will, a turning of the desires, a turning of the mind, that which is within. That is a turning from sin unto God. Sorrow after a godly manner worketh repentance to salvation. You know what we read about repentance? We read that the angels in heaven, joy, there is rejoicing in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, whose heart is touched, and who turns in his heart from sin unto God. And that is now the same joy and the rejoicing that was in the heart of the Apostle Paul when he heard about this man who was weeping, who had a godly sorrow. But do you know where else something of that joy was? Not only in heaven. Not only in the heart of God's servant, but it was in the heart of this weeping man. You say, the heart of that weeping man? The man is weeping. There is nothing in the heart of that man but grief and sorrow. No, that is not so. You say, how can that be? Well, that is not so easy to explain. But all you need to do is ask those who have experienced something of that sorrow in their heart, in their life. There is something of a sweetness. Did you ever taste your tears, children? Oh, there is something in the sorrow that is sweet unto this people, unto this man. How can they be? Do you know why? Because there is something of Christ in that weeping. Do you know where that weeping comes from? That comes from that mediator. That weeping is already in and of itself a gift because it does not come from our heart. No, that is a gift that comes from Him. Ask the people, will you tell me something about Christ? You say, who? Christ? I don't know who He is. Sure, they know with their mind. But they can tell you nothing about Christ. And yet they are receiving from Christ a blessed gift. What is lying at the very bottom of repentance, the very foundation of repentance? How is that being worked? It is the Spirit of the Lord. The Spirit of the Lord, and He is drawing. He is drawing the heart of a man with all his desires. He is drawing him away from that sorrow of the world. And He is drawing him by this godly sorrow back unto Himself. And now you tell me, young people, whether there is any coming back unto God outside of Christ. There is not. There is no coming back to God outside of Christ. God is a consuming fire. When He appeared in His majesty on Sinai, then the children of Israel fled from Him. No, there is then no sweetness to be experienced in such a fleeing. Where then does that sweetness come from? It is of no use that a man's heart is turned when there is no opportunity at all to be received again in mercy. Then there is nothing but bitterness because the law doesn't know anything about mercy. But now that sweetness, why is that sweetness there? All on the very bottom, that is coming out of all the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ, what He has purchased for His church. Do you know what the psalmist says? He says, "It is good for me to draw near unto God." How can that be? A sinful, a wretched, a guilty, a polluted, a condemn-worthy creature, it is good for me to draw near unto God? How can such a thing be experienced in the life of a man? Not outside of His dear Son. Oh, they know nothing yet in their own mind. They have no experience. He is not revealed unto their soul. They cannot speak of a mediator. Oh, they have not even come so far that they understand that they need a mediator. Oh, we speak just about the very, very beginning of the true work, and that true work, those true tears, the tears of godly sorrow, they have within them that sweetness that is coming out of a fountain, a living fountain of free and sovereign grace. Oh, never try to speak, congregation, of what we have never experienced. We can try to speak in order to sound like God's children. That happens sometimes. Never do that. Oh, say just the way it is. Just the truth that is living in your heart. And now, even when there is sometimes no knowledge for ourselves of who that mediator is, oh, sometimes there can be detected by God's children in the life of a man What is now that work? According to the law by which the Lord he is working amongst his own children. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation. Salvation that can never be received outside of repentance. And repentance is never worked outside of a godly sorrow. Joseph did not reveal himself to his brethren until they were brought unto a godly sorrow. Salvation is not experienced by people who are running in the ways of sin in their heart. No, it is repentance to salvation. That is the word of God. And what is that salvation? What is salvation, children? You say that is when we go to heaven when we die. Wait a moment. That is not the essence. That is not the substance of salvation. That is what will be received by every one of God's children. But salvation has what word in it? To save. And what is that to save from? That is to save from sin. Salvation means to be saved from sin. And now if sin never became a grief to our heart, then we do not desire salvation. Then we do not ask for salvation. But when a godly sorrow is born, then we are looking for what? Salvation. Oh, then we want to be delivered. Then we do not want to sin anymore. Listen, because God's children, they are not a sinless people. They are a church militant. They are a warring people, and that is the life that the apostle speaks about here. He says, for behold, this selfsame thing, that ye sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you, what clearing of yourselves, yea, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge. Now he begins to speak. Not just what was in the heart. What was in the heart, that is repentance. A new desire. A new will. A new mind. Going in a different direction. And now he says, that brings that life. That life that is following that heart. That wants to walk in a certain way. He speaks about the fruits, the manifestations of that godly sorrow in the life. What carefulness it wrought in you. Congregation, children, do you hear it? What is the fruit of a godly sorrow? What is the fruit of true heartfelt repentance, carefulness. Are we careful? Are we careful to walk as Joseph walked when he said, how shall I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And he ran out of that place of great temptation. Do we do that with all the temptations that are upon us in this world, the places where we go, the people with whom we are with? You ever say that? I cannot walk with him anymore because it is to me a great temptation. I cannot be in that place anymore. Carefulness. What carefulness it wrought in you. Yea, what clearing of yourselves, clearing of yourself. O congregation, do we desire, do we need to be cleared? Do we ever feel something of all what is written on our account before a holy and a righteous God? That we cannot stand before Him? That we need to have our account cleared when we have to stand before Him in that great judgment? The clearing of ourselves, not only that we may be forgiven our guilt, but that we may be given to walk in a new and in a holy life. What carefulness it wrought in you, what clearing of yourselves, yea, what indignation, what irritation, what vexation, or you were angry, vexed at your own self and at the temptations and your own liability to fall in those temptations. What indignation, yea, what fear. Oh, do we fear? Do we fear? Do we fear the Lord? Do we feel something of the greatness of His majesty? That He can in one moment cut us off and cast us into that eternal perdition where there is weeping, where there is gnashing of teeth. Oh, do we fear that is wrought out by that godly sorrow, by that repentance? He says, what vehement desire. Oh, what a desire for cleansing. Oh, that my whole life would be renewed. That I could live in a different way. That I could walk honestly, uprightly before the Lord. What zeal. Zeal in that warfare. To fight that warfare. That we say, Lord, teach my hands to war. Teach my fingers to fight. What zeal. What revenge. Oh, that I may give sin its due. That I may cast it out of my life, and that the world and all the temptations that are in the world, that they may receive their due. These are the fruits. These are the fruits of that godly sorrow. Are they manifest? Are they manifest in our own life? Orpah wept many tears. Do we weep tears? Maybe. But her life. What did that show? There was no godly sorrow. There was no repentance. How did it show it? She went back. She went back unto her people. She went back unto her gods. And now maybe there are some who do not cry too easy. We are all different. That's fine. But it can be that we say, I never can weep a tear. It can be a burden to a man, and we cannot weep. And yet, there may be a godly sorrow in the heart of such a man. A sorrow that is evident in his life. Oh, what carefulness. You see that man? You see that woman? That boy? That little boy? You see how careful he is when it comes to sin? You see that sometimes, parents, in your children, in your youth? Then you say, what a joy, what a hope that works in your heart. All Ruth left. She left everything behind for the godly sorrow that was living in her heart. Oh, congregation, we have to stop. We are there now, here in our own congregation, as this man, whatever sin that may be, because there is a multitude that lives in our heart. It comes forth from our life. Oh, we hope we never have to go to that extent that we have to put away a man, as we can read in that congregation of Corinth. But, oh, that Spirit of the Lord may come to work that same godly sorrow in every single one of our hearts. Oh, where is there now a people that we may say is consistory? See that man? See that woman? I'm concerned about her. I'm concerned that they would not be swallowed up of overmuch grief. And to say, Lord, reveal thyself. Oh, show thyself. How free is thy grace, and how wide is that ocean, a fountain opened to the house of David for sin and for uncleanness. Amen. O Lord of heaven and of earth, and thou didst give a few words, but give thou godly sorrow in the heart, O Lord, of young and old. We cannot work it. We cannot give it to ourselves. We cannot give it to one another. But thou art able. It is thy own work, Lord. Wilt thou remember us, children, in their very youth? Oh, it is summertime, that thou may give them a godly sorrow, our children, our young people, that they may be found in their inner chambers, that they may be found with thy holy word, that they may be found with a tear in their eyes, with a sorrow in their heart, and that thou mayest work it in both young and old together. Remember those who have become old under the preaching, and thou knowest what they say, the truth of what we can read in thy word, and the experienced in our life, the older, the colder. O Lord, then they say there is no hope. It is too late, but it is not too late, not for thee. Wilt thou look on them, and wilt thou give them also that godly sorrow to be born in the old age, and that true repentance, that they may receive thy salvation. Help thou us, each one in our place in this world, in this week, to do the work of our hands with diligence and faithfulness. Help us as a consistory. Forgive and take away our many sins. Keep every one from accident, from danger, from a sudden, but especially from an unprepared death. For Jesus' sake, amen. Psalter 7, 1, 2, and 3. On the good and faithful, God has set his love. When they call, he sends them blessings from above. Stand in awe and sin not. Bid your heart be still. Through the silent watches, think upon his will. 1, 2, and 3 of Psalter 7. Thank you. Receive the blessing of the Lord and go in peace. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen. Blessings.